Well, good morning. I appreciated the kind words from Drew this morning about how he felt about the message going to the second service here. I just want you to know I'm a couple decades ahead of him in age, and I can't remember what I said this morning. And we are going to be taking a look this morning together at this whole passage in the Old Testament, and there's a reason why I want us to focus on the Old Testament here this morning. And that reason comes from Romans chapter 15 and that verse 4. And it says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." He's referring to these kind of stories. He's referring to the stuff that is written back here. And he is saying, you need to read this. You need to be encouraged by it. You need to spend time in it. You need to do that because in these stories, you hear about how people had to live out their moments, putting into practice their trust in a God that loves them and cares and is faithful to what he does and what he says. And so, this morning, as we take a look at this, it is to be able to help you to be able to see how the stories that are written there indeed are to bring us hope. So, jumping right into the story here this morning, let's take a look at this. And by the way, the beautiful thing about this story, and that is that it is an example of God's provision. And sometimes we can miss what God's provision is in our story because the provision doesn't look like what we think it should, or even what we've been praying it should. And God comes along and says, hey, here is my provision. Trust me. We are introduced to the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah tells us here that he goes up to Ahab, who is the king at the time. And he tells him a very direct word from the Lord. He says, "As the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be no rain, not even dew on the ground, until I say so." First thing I want you to be able to appreciate about this, though, and that is that whole closing aspect of what he says there, "until I say so." This doesn't mean that Elijah had some sort of empowerment that wasn't given to anybody else. What it meant, and God understood this, that Elijah, you won't pray for it to rain until I tell you to. Until I tell you to. And Elijah agreed, "I won't, but when you do, I'll pray. And I'll let them know it's going to rain." He also spoke this word to Ahab. And just in the previous chapter, at the end of that chapter before us in chapter 16, you see the words there that it says, "And Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than anybody before him who was king." That's a pretty tough audience to have to come up and confront and say something like this. Because what you were basically doing is that you are forecasting economic doom for the kingdom, because they are such an agricultural-based society. And you are basically saying, too, people are going to suffer terribly. And the reason that this was happening was because the people had turned away from God and began to worship the idols in the land. And Elijah confronts the king and says this. Then Ahab basically makes it his project that what he's going to do is he's going to wipe out Elijah. He probably figures that the best way to be able to do this is get this guy, and when I've got him, just finish him. And maybe that'll finish the curse that he's put on the land as well. And so the Lord, knowing this, it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah in verse 2, and it said to him, he says, "Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth ravine, and east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook that's going through there, so there'll be water supply for you. And by the way, I'm going to send the ravens, and in the morning they'll bring you bread and meat, and in the evening they'll bring you bread and meat." Now, if I had been the recipient of this message, and I'm going to use the subjective me in this because I don't want you to feel awkward, and so I'm going to use the subjective me. If I had been the person who had received this message, the first thing I would have done was looked up ravens. And that, because my knowledge of ravens isn't all that great, but my knowledge of them isn't all that good. And so I would be looking up ravens. And the first thing I would want to be able to mention to the Lord and really try and interpret what it is that I'm supposed to be hearing from him. And that is that I would go right away then to the book of Numbers or book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 15. And I would see there that it says, amongst the unclean birds, ravens are listed there. And they have a whole verse to themselves. I mean, that's how bad they are. The other guys are listed together. The ravens, they're listed separately. And all kinds of ravens. And all kinds of ravens. They are unclean to you. I would have I would have been questioning whether I had heard correctly from the word of the Lord. And I would have been questioning this by going back and saying, doves? Doves? Wouldn't doves be a good choice? I mean, doves are a good bird. They're nice birds. And you could get them to work together. They could bring it. I mean, that could work. And I would like their choices of food. I mean, ravens are scavengers. They eat roadkill. I mean, they're bringing meat to you that you're looking and going, this was definitely run over by a donkey. I mean, like, how do you eat this stuff? I would remind God that when Noah sent out the raven towards the end of the earth being flooded, the raven went out once, came back, went out the second time and said, yep, I'm okay with this destruction. I'll live here. The dove returned and kept coming back until it plucked an olive. Lord, why are you using ravens? I would have a hard time believing that that's what it was. Do you ever have a hard time believing God's provision when you're in a moment? When you're in a moment of situation, of desperation, and all of a sudden something comes along, but you don't see it as being the provision because that's not the way you were praying. Elijah takes God at his word. He takes him at his word. Drew has done a great job really helping us to be able to understand that we need to be able to be listening to God. We need to be listening to his spirit. We need to go into the word and understand that that is one of the most powerful ways that God speaks to us. And the beautiful thing about that, and I want you to be able to appreciate this, and that is that Elijah knew the voice of God. He knew it. He knew what it was. And even if it went contrary to what he thought the answer should be, or the supply should be, or the relief should be, or the provision should be, the amazing thing about Elijah was he took God at his word. Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice. As a matter of fact, that Greek word can also be interpreted, my sheep listen to my voice. Are we prepared for God to be able to speak to us in our moments when we desperately need him, especially his provision? Elijah does. And so he goes off to there. And sure enough, the ravens come in the morning with bread and meat. The ravens come in the evening with bread and meat. And he's got a brook that's there. It's not looking too bad. It's looking pretty good. Until you get to verse 7, and it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, isn't that what you prayed for? Isn't that what you prayed for? Isn't that what God told you to pray for? God told you to pray that it wouldn't rain. And it hasn't been raining. And a consequence of that, by the way, is your brook, your provision of water, where the Lord told you you will get water, now is drying up. And then it dries up completely. Have you ever felt this way? That you have been in prayer for something that you know lines up with God's word, lines up with his spirit, lines up with his truth. You know that God is faithful in his promises to be able to come through for that. Maybe it's for the prodigal to come home. Maybe it's for a relationship to be restored. Maybe it is for something that you know. God, you are always willing and able and faithful to see this happen. And it only gets worse. And it only gets worse. How do you feel about God? How do you feel about God in those moments? See, it's in those moments in my own story where I face them, and I've been great at singing that song that Jesse introduced us to. We've sang it here before, maybe, Jesse, that last song. Yeah, it was new to me. And I love it. I love the emphasis and how emphatic it is about the fact that God is able and I will trust him and he's faithful and he's going to come through. And I'm great at those moments until I meet the crisis. And then when I meet the crisis, suddenly I find my knees shaking. I find my faith wavering. I find fear and anxiety becoming my constant companion. Elijah must have felt something. But he knew the voice of the one who had told him, this is where you are supposed to be. And he waited. And he waited. And the amazing thing about it is that then it tells us that in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. Again, God spoke into the moment. And God speaks into the moment and says, here's where I'm sending you. And I'm not even going to try and pronounce the place that he's sending him to. And that. But he sends him to this place. The craziness about this place that God has chosen to send Elijah to, and that is this. It is the place where Baal worship, which God declares that he absolutely hates, the place where there was this idol worship of the god Baal, who was so horrific, people even offered their children in fire to this god. I mean, that was one of the primary ways. Even Ahab later goes ahead and does that sort of stuff. It's a horrible, horrible god. This is the place where this god was first founded, and it's the place where he's most worshipped. And all of a sudden he says to Elijah, I want you to go there. I want you to go there. Now, I know you're not me, but I would have really wondered about that one. I would have really questioned it. I would have really thought to myself, like, are you serious? I mean, I thought the raven issue was a tough one. But this one, God, this one is really difficult. You want me to go where? There? And not only that, then he says, and by the way, he said, and I have commanded, and the word there literally means told with no option to refuse, a widow there that she has to provide food for you. And again, I'd be thinking, Lord, your word is so absolutely clear. We are to take care of the widows. The widows aren't supposed to take care of us. God, are you serious? And God, she's not even an Israelite. She's a Gentile living in this place where your name's not even known. Like, God, what's going on? But Elijah takes God at his word. He takes God at his word and goes forward. You know, there was a time in the Gospels and that where a man approaches Jesus from a long distance away from another place, and it took him a good portion of a day for him to be able to travel by foot to where Jesus was. And he came because his son was sick. And he came and he said to Jesus, he said, I'm here because my son is sick. And he said, I need you. And Jesus responds this. He says, go back home. What you asked for has been done. And I love what it says next. It says, taking Jesus at his word, the man left. Taking Jesus at his word, the man left. And one of his servants met him partway home. And the servant says to him, your son's healed. Your child is alive. Your child's doing great. And he realized it was at the exact same time that Jesus had said, go home. But I have always marveled at the man taking Jesus at his word without any other evidence and going. Elijah takes God at his word and he goes. Elijah gets to the outskirts of the place where God has called him to go, the community there. And he sees a widow in the, right outside the city walls, and she's collecting sticks in order to be able to make a fire and cook some food back at home. And he sees her, and he knows inside his heart, that's the person. That's the person I'm supposed to help out right now, who's supposed to help me out right now and feed me. And he calls out to her, and he says to her, excuse me, could you please get me a little water? That would be a scarce commodity back then. And all of a sudden he asks, can you get me a little water? She turns, looks at him, and I'm positive that she recognized him somehow. She knew, this is that guy that God commanded me to go ahead and take care of. And I have no idea how God commanded her to be able to do this. But God did. There was something unique and special there, and she knew. She turns around with her bundle of sticks. And by the way, because I'm a visual person, this is how I read the scripture. I see it coming alive for me. And I see this woman turning around with her sticks, marching off, thinking, I'll get him a glass of water. And all of a sudden, he yells out and says to her, oh, and some bread, please. And all of a sudden, then, she turns around. And as she turns around, she's got the look on her face that says, you should not have asked that. I don't know how many of you have been on the receiving end of that. I have. But you just know, you cross the line. And all of a sudden, She just lets everything burst out. And the first thing she says is this in verse 12. She says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. That's the same line that Elijah used with Ahab. That line, the Lord God lives. It is for sure. And she parrots it back to him because that line given to Ahab must have been communicated all around everywhere. That Elijah did this because his God is. He's alive. When he says something, it happens. And look what's happened. And all of a sudden, she parrots it back to him, but not as a, oh, wow, you really are a man who worships a God who is alive and there and active. She parrots it back to him in such a way that she's making fun. She's poking fun at it. Why? Because this is not proved true in her story. This is not proved true in her story. And as a result, she looks at him and she says to him, and that, I don't have any bread. I know what God commanded me to do to provide bread. I don't have any. And then she goes on. She says, matter of fact, what I've got at home, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going home. I'm going to make some bread for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. She has let it all come out. In those moments, sometimes I will just quietly say to somebody, tell me how you really feel. She is letting it all come out. And in that, I love Elijah's response. He does not say to her, oh, look, God told you what you're supposed to do. And by the way, you could use an attitude check. And maybe you should park that attitude. Matter of fact, you should let that attitude completely go. What do you think about that? Hey, would that be a good idea? He doesn't. I like what he says to her. He says to her the most often spoken command by Jesus to the people around him. And Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. He addresses the heart and soul of what she's going through. He addresses the very deep inner angst that she's been carrying around. He deals with the very, very core of what has caused her the most pain in her story, thinking, God has commanded me to go ahead and take care of this prophet, not even of the same faith or culture of my people, and I'm supposed to feed him and take care of him, and I've got nothing to do it with. And Elijah simply speaks to that moment in her life. As Jesus understood how unbelievably common that moment is in our story, don't be afraid. Some see this part differently, but I want to share it from my perspective. I believe that it was only at that moment that Elijah knew what God wanted to do next. That he knew what God wanted to do next. I believe that only then did he realize what the miracle would be. And the reason I believe that is because I would have thought he would have said it earlier. I have been sent here by the Lord God, and as surely as he lives, you are going to be provided for, and here's how it's going to happen. But he simply now tells her, don't be afraid. What you're going to do is you're going to go home, and you are going to make me some bread first. He says, then afterwards, he said, go back and make some for you and your son. Because that jar of flour and that jar of oil, the Lord declares, will never run empty. Again, I'm a different person. I would have started with the jar of flour and the jar of oil will never run empty. Go home, make some for you and your son. And eat, because I know how desperately hungry you are and how scary this whole process has been in your story and everything else. Take care of your needs first. And then, I would say, and then afterwards, when you realize that jar still has flour in it, that jar still has oil, could you make me some too, please? It's funny, Elijah doesn't do that. I don't think it's because he's heartless or he doesn't care. But he wants her to be able to take the next step that only she can take. And that is, can she trust the word of God, the same word that commanded her that she was supposed to take care of this guy? Can she trust the word of God that he will constantly and daily supply? She goes home. She makes that bread, cooks it. I think the hardest part in this story, and this is me with my imagination, I think the hardest part in this story must have been her son. Her son smelling the bread cooking. You ever been in a place where you smell fresh bread cooking? Even if you don't like bread, all of a sudden you desire bread. And her son, the smell of that, the whole bit, et cetera, et cetera. And her son looking at her going, when are we eating? When will it be ready? Mom, when are we going to have this? And mom having to look at her son and say, actually, I'm making this for the person who's going to become our roommate. And he gets it first. Mom, I'm really, really hungry. Mom, can you imagine how much obedience it would have taken on her part to follow through on that and trust that when she went back to prepare it for her and her son, there would indeed still be flour and still be oil. She takes Elijah at his word. She takes him at his word. And it says that the jar of flour and the jar of oil never ran out. For each one of us, and that the thing that we have to realize, and do we take these truths seriously? Do you take the truth seriously where God says, I will provide your daily bread. I'll provide each day what you need to be able to face that day. I will provide, no matter what the need is, I will provide it. Do we take his promise seriously at the end of Matthew where he says, and I'll be with you always. I will be with you always in every moment, every second of your story, I'll be there. Do we understand where the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, where he says this, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are we able to realize as well that sometimes the most incredible need that God is meeting in our life is his presence. His presence. Letting us know you are being cared for. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'd just like to close in a word of prayer. Father, just thank you. Thank you for your heart of care. Thank you for your heart of concern. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being faithful to your word. But thank you too, Father, that you never call us to do something or go somewhere or to endure something where you are not there in all of your fullness. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I ask that we would indeed better be able to grasp in our experience the love that is behind that. For we ask you this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,